We had quite the week here in our country this week, didn't we? And we thought it would be appropriate if we just spent some time thinking about it well together and praying together. And so in just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing another song of worship. Pastor Rob is out of town, but he wanted to share a few thoughts. And I'm going to read his thoughts and then let you know that these are also posted on our church's homepage and have been shared via social media. So if you want to read it for yourself and use it as your own prayer tool, that is certainly welcome. So it says, Vineyard Cincinnati, how should we respond when we hear and see troubling things in the news? I've been thinking about this in light of recent events. I'm sure you are as concerned as I am about race relations in our nation right now. So I was also thinking it may be helpful for you to hear what I'm thinking and how I'm praying. The first thing I do is turn to Scripture for guidance. The Word of God is powerful and effective and has wisdom for us in every situation. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. In the world you will have many troubles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen closely to this passage again. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The next thing I do is pray. We have a place to take all our fears and worries. When life is hard and troubles surround us, our natural response is first to pray. Look at what Hezekiah did when he heard troubling news. In 2 Kings chapter 19, it says, Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of messengers and he read it. And then Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Finally, I look for opportunities to speak hope and life. In the darkest times, our light shines even brighter. So when I'm around friends and family or just out at Starbucks, I'm looking for the chance to speak hope to people who need it. I'm mindful that most people I encounter do not have the hope I have in Christ. We also know that people are often full of fear and anxiety in times like these. Since Jesus has reconciled us to God, we get to be his ambassadors of reconciliation to everyone we meet. I go out of my way to make sure people can see and hear the love of Jesus and feel his great acceptance for all of us. I'm careful in every conversation to stay with God's agenda and leave the politics aside. The issues facing us today are not new. What we see in the news is a reflection of what mankind looks like when Christ is not king. Therefore, we are not surprised and we don't fear. I return to this passage often, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank you for joining our church family and praying for our country. Let's pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Let's also stand firm knowing that we serve the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. With God, all things are possible. Pastor Rob. Let's pray together. Father, we pause for a moment together. And we acknowledge that there are all kinds of thoughts and feelings and emotions when things escalate like this in our society. Sadness, anger, frustration, all kinds of stuff. God, as your people, we do simply pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. We pray for our country. We recognize that we tend to stiff arm you. And then when it doesn't go our way, we ask for your help. And we repent. Holy Spirit, search us. And shine a light into our lives. Is there any offensive way in us? Is there prejudice or anger or racism or things that are not pleasing to you? Show them to us so that we can turn from those ways. And Jesus, finally, we pray that you would continue to help us to be the kind of church that you have desired us to be. A church of love and compassion and diversity and acceptance. We endeavor to follow the way of Jesus. Help us by your Spirit to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to get ready to sing one more song of worship together. And before we sing, I'd like to take a look at one of our church's core values. I'm going to put it on the screens for us. We are on God's redeeming, restoring, reconciling mission together. We love with God's love, We enjoy diversity. We demonstrate care and compassion. We extend Jesus' invitation for all to come because we're doing our best to love the people of Cincinnati into a relationship with Jesus. Today, as we worship, we celebrate the love of Jesus that conquers all. His love never fails. And so we're going to sing about that right now. Let's sing together.
Yeah.
You may be seated, and while you are taking your seat, I want to extend an invitation to you. We have had for some time now an outdoor evening of prayer and worship planned. From time to time, we do these evenings of prayer and worship where we just get together, and that's what we do, and it's refreshing because there's no other agenda than that. So a special invitation to you in light of what's been going on in our culture these days. We're going to rework that a bit and focus on praying for our country and praying for our church and praying for each other. And so I want to invite you to join us. That's a few weekends for now for that. All right, we are going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what we're working through. And at a certain point of time, Jesus takes some of his closest followers up a hill. They gather around and he says, okay, you seem to be all in with me, but now I want to teach you what that's really all about, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so if you use your imagination, you have people that are all in already with Jesus, and then you have other people that have gathered who are listening in, who are interested in Jesus, but maybe not yet all in. And I have to imagine that that's probably a pretty good description of any given weekend here at Vineyard Cincinnati, right? Some of us gather and we've already made the decision to be all in with Jesus and to follow the way of Jesus. Some of us are here because we're interested. And so we're listening into the conversation. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a great thing for us all to work through as we contemplate what it means to live in God's kingdom. Jesus talks about marriage and divorce, and that's the topic we're going to deal with today. And so let me start with a very compelling question. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? You may have heard this theological question before, right? Obviously, they didn't eat umbilical cords. So did God make them with belly buttons? A silly question, but let me ask you a different kind of question. Adam and Eve were husband and wife. How did they get married? Did they go down to the county clerk's office and get a marriage license? Was there some kind of ceremony? If so, who performed it? Was their marriage just simply a sexual union? So as soon as they had sex, in God's eyes, they were husband and wife. And if that's the case, holy cow, what does that mean for us in today's society? I'm starting with these questions because we need to start with the recognition that marriage and divorce and remarriage are very complex issues. On one level, we're going to get some clarity from Jesus. On another level, it's very complex, right? See, he asks the question, like, how could Adam and Eve be married if there was no one there to perform a ceremony? What if I told you for the first 1,000 years of the Christian church, marriages were family and community events, and the church did not perform marriage ceremonies? It was only in about the 10th century AD that pastors actually started performing marriage ceremonies. So what would you consider for the first 1,000 years of the Christian church, marriage? See, I'm asking these questions to start in a place where we can have a little bit of a desire to learn and to think well and to have some grace regarding these matters because they are complex. There are a lot of ideas swirling around in our culture about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and that is true of every culture. We have various cultures that think various things about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and into every culture on the planet, Jesus speaks the culture of the kingdom. And really, it's when the values of the culture of the kingdom of God vary greatly from the values of the earthly culture in which we live that we really struggle. Listen, divorce is a confusing issue because marriage is a confusing issue, and marriage is a confusing issue because love is a confusing issue. And as we talk about divorce and marriage and remarriage, it's really good for us to start by recognizing out loud that when we're talking about issues, we're talking about people. We're talking about real people that God created with inherent dignity and that he loves sacrificially. So with all of that being laid as the groundwork, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, out of the mouth of Jesus. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Wow, that is a lot of divorce talk coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And so we ask the question, why does divorce happen? Well, now we have another complicated question, but on a very basic level, I think one of the answers to that question is the reason that divorce sometimes happens is that we bring all that we are into a marriage relationship, right? The good and the bad. Andy Stanley is a pastor of a church called North Point in Atlanta, Georgia, and his church produces a series of web videos, some of them broadcast on television, and he addresses this topic, so let's take a look.
Mr. and Mrs. Mugg met right after college, and like many people, and they, you know, he saw her and said, I got, you know, and she's like, woo, you know, and he had a degree and a future, and she was, you know, look at her. I mean, she's a knockout, so she's, oh, that's working for her. And so they started dating, and you know, when they first started dating and hanging out, they were so careful because he's trying to win her heart, and she's trying to win his affection, and, you know, it's just, they were just so careful, and they had a few little problems along the way, and there were a couple of bumps in the relationship, but they were just so careful, and everything was going to be great, and then they got married. And then about a month into their marriage, they had a problem, they had a bump, and stuff came out, and he looked at her and said, whoa, where did all that come from? And she looked at him and said, well, I didn't know you had anger issues. And he said, well, I didn't have anger issues till you bumped me. Oh, there it is again. And then they had another problem, and they just were so, and she went to see her sister, and she said, I didn't know he was like that. And he went to see, you know, we don't know where guys go. They don't go anywhere, you know. He looked in the mirror, perhaps. I don't know. And he sat around thinking, wow, she makes me so mad. She makes me so mad. Whenever she brings that up, I just get mad. And if she would quit bumping me like that, then I wouldn't be so mad. My wife, you know, she has issues. And so he says to her, he says, you know, when we were dating, I didn't see all this. Where's all that coming from? She says, well, every time we get in an argument, you make me act that way. Now, it's been entertaining so far, even if you haven't learned anything, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Mr. Mugg thinks the reason the blue beads come out of him is because they keep having conflicts and she keeps bumping him. And Mrs. Mugg thinks the pink beads keep coming out of her because he keeps, you know, they keep having problems and he keeps bumping her. But here's the truth. The reason blue beads come out of Mr. Mugg is because that's what's in there. And the reason the pink beads come out of, you writing this down? The reason the pink beads come out of Mrs. Mugg is because that's what's in there.
Okay, so divorce happens sometimes, and Jesus is speaking about divorce, and he mentions this thing called a divorce certificate. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. What is he referring to? He's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and so we're going to go there and look at a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. So do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. What in the world is going on? Okay, so let's unpack that just for a moment. We'll start with this recognition. Everything that the Bible describes, it doesn't necessarily prescribe. In other words, the Bible is very honest about what's going on in human history, and God intersects that, but everything you read in the Bible isn't necessarily God giving it the stamp of approval. For example, when you read in the Bible, you will see polygamy, you will see concubinage, you will see permissive and rampant divorce. You'll see all kinds of marital tension. And this isn't God saying, and this is all good. It's just reality in a fallen and broken and sinful world. What's going on with the certificate of divorce is actually a very pro-woman, protect women kind of thing. So God looks on what's going on in that male-dominated society, and the only real shot a woman had at any kind of protection or provision was to be in a household connected to a man. And so if you're a woman and you're married and then your husband divorces you and sends you away and you can't get remarried or connect to another household, you're left out to die. And God doesn't want that. And so in a fallen and broken world, there is provision, the certificate of divorce, which essentially allows a woman to remarry and connect to another household. This is about protection and provision. But now this is where we as humanity always love to pervert things, and we always like to find wiggle room and ways to get stamp of approval on anything that we want to do, right? So there are two words in there that are very interesting. If you find anything displeasing or indecent. Well, what in the world do those words mean? Indecent, like she's indecently having extramarital affairs? Or indecent, like you just don't like the way she dresses? Displeasing in the fact that she refuses to have any kind of sexual relationship with you? Or displeasing in the fact that you just don't like the way she cooks? Now, you know humanity well enough to know that when those kinds of words are used and there is some wiggle room, that we're going to use the wiggle room essentially to do whatever we want, right? And so it is a flippant approach to marriage. Where, well, I'm just not happy with this, or I'm not happy with that. And so divorce, divorce, divorce. And so what happens is marriage over the course of time gets denigrated. The value of marriage gets denigrated, and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks into a culture that is very lax and permissive when it comes to the idea of marriage. So Jesus is seeking to elevate the value of marriage. So now we continue the conversation in Matthew chapter 19, not the Sermon on the Mount, but a very helpful conversation to look at. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus in a conversation with the Pharisees. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. And they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? You hear that question? Because it was a legitimate topic of conversation amongst rabbis. How permissible is divorce and remarriage? And in that culture, it was getting more and more and more lax. Okay, so an interesting question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They ask a question about Deuteronomy chapter 24. Jesus does not give an answer from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Jesus goes to creation. Jesus goes to God's original intention for marriage to answer their question. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replies, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It wasn't this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Jesus is elevating marriage to a certain level, and it gets really, really uncomfortable during that conversation. But I want to look at the clarity for a moment on what Jesus says by pointing to God's original intention for marriage, because in there we do find clarity, and once we have the clarity, then we can move on again back to the complexities of this topic, okay? So, three things. Jesus points to God's original intention for marriage, and he says, for this reason, God made them male and female. They will leave their father and mother. And so the first thing we see is God's original intention is heterosexual, not homosexual union. The second thing we see is that the two shall become one. Two people become one, which means monogamous, not polygamous, not multiple sexual partners, not multiple during marriage, not multiple before marriage. Monogamous, two people becoming one in a union that's like a relational glue. Monogamous, not polygamous. And then third, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It's meant to be permanent, not temporary. Now, when I list those three things, depending on who you are and what culture you grow up in, your blood pressure might raise when you hear those. But I will tell you this, when I list those things and when Jesus says those things, it's not a political statement, nor am I making social commentary. Simply describing what Jesus has to say about marriage within the kingdom of God. Now, there's a whole other level of discourse where we could talk about where biblical values overlap with civic law. And that's a worthwhile conversation, but that's not the target for today's message. The Sermon on the Mount is primarily directed at those who choose to follow the way of Jesus. So the Pharisees are having this conversation with Jesus, and the disciples are there listening. Listen to how the disciples respond to the conversation. The disciples say to Jesus, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. And Jesus replies, yeah, not everyone can accept this word. The disciples listening to how Jesus is talking about God's intention for marriage, the disciples hear an elevation. And they go, whoa, that's a big deal to God. And Jesus says, yeah, it is. And so Jesus speaks into a lax and permissive culture regarding marriage and divorce and wants to elevate the value of marriage. Scott McKnight, a professor, theologian, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says it this way. In summary, Jesus is against divorce because he's for marriage. He believes marriage is a sacred, holy, and inviolable union created by God to make a man and a woman one flesh. And because he believes this about marriage, he believes that divorce is always contrary to God's creation designs. So listen, marriage is the ideal. Now, marriage is not the point and the goal of humanity. Okay? It's not everybody's mission in life to get married. Jesus, our Savior, the Lord of the universe, a single man. The Apostle Paul, who penned the vast majority of our New Testament, a single man. So the whole goal of life is not to get married. But if you do choose to get married, please understand the elevation of the value within the kingdom of God. And so you could say it this way. When divorce happens, something went wrong. And I think we could all acknowledge that. It's not the goal of anybody to get divorced. We don't get married with the goal of getting divorced. We don't get married with the goal of having multiple marriage partners down the road. Divorce is hurtful. It hurts adults, it hurts kids, it hurts society. And we are all better off when marriages are strong. Kids are better off. Societies, everything is better when marriages are strong. And I think we all recognize that on a very basic level. I think the problem is when we don't embrace the complexity of the issue, where grace and real wisdom and real conversation come into play, because a lot of people deal with the pain and the hurt and the struggle and the shame of a divorce. And then you have well-intentioned people that try to speak into that and maybe create more pain. And so what I want to do today is, with the clarity of what Jesus said, also embrace the complexities of the issue, because while Jesus is elevating the value of marriage within the kingdom of God, an exception clause also comes out of his mouth, right? So except for sexual immorality. Now, what does that mean, right? I mean, these are the questions we have to ask when marriages are going bad. The permissibility question, can I get divorced? These are the questions that we have to ask in a fallen and broken world. Except for sexual immorality, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that my spouse is a porn user? Is it as simple as they're having an adulterous affair? That one seems to be the cleanest of them all, right? What if my spouse refuses to have sex with me? Is that sexually immoral when the scriptures say that husband and wife should give themselves one to another sexually? So am I being sexually immoral if I refuse to do that? What if I find out that my spouse had multiple sexual partners before I got married that I didn't know about, and a few years into the marriage relationship, I find that out? Can I divorce then? You see how complex these issues can become very quickly? So you have, indeed, like in the Old Testament, indecency and displeasing. Out of Jesus' mouth, the idea of sexual immorality. And it just gets, it can get complex and confusing, and then people step in with all kinds of marriage advice and divorce advice and remarriage advice. And some of the best marriage advice I have ever found comes from the sitcom Everybody Loves Raymond. So let's take a look at that.
You think we have nothing to offer? We've been married 46 years. We've seen the lows and we've seen the highs.
What day was the high?
You two, you're newlyweds. You're in love. God bless you. You know nothing. And you two, you're always fighting. And the reason you get so upset is because you think there's something wrong with that. Look at us. This is experience. This is wisdom.
This is juicy.
You want some real marriage advice? I'm going to give you the secret now. There's going to be yelling. There's going to be anger. Don't fight it. Accept it. You love him. You hate him. He disgusts you. Look how he eats. You keep your head down and you plow through.
Amen.
But Marie, you said hate. How can hate have any place in a marriage?
You make room. There's going to be hate. Hate is real. Marriage is real. We might fight, but we're okay with each other. And you know why? We've endured. We have been through it all. And now...
We're waiting for death.
It's funny every time. Okay, so... With the clarity of God's original design, I'd like to take our remaining time and delve into some of the complexities so that we can endeavor to be a more helpful, wise, spiritually mature, loving community that can help one another when marriages get tough, okay? So I want to start with one that we'll probably rarely face in America just to kind of introduce tricky waters. So I was taking a class on global theology at Wheaton Grad School, and the class was about pastoral concerns when the teachings of Jesus intersect various cultures. So we kind of know how Jesus' teaching intersects American culture. So one of the questions that was raised was, okay, so in our society, we might struggle with two of the three clarity issues, heterosexual, not homosexual, and permanent, not temporary, right? Where we have serial divorces in our country, and really the sexual identity issue is kind of bubbling up in our country. But not every culture struggles with those two. In fact, lots of cultures have no problem with those two and deal more with the monogamous, polygamous one. So if you're in a culture where husbands have multiple wives, and that man comes to faith in Jesus, and he's now in your church, and you're a pastor, and he comes to you and says, I have five wives. I'm reading my Bible, and I'm reading that I should only have one wife. What do I do? Do I need to send four of my wives away? You recognize the complexity of these issues? You really gonna, as someone in that church, tell that man to send four of his wives away? Even though we know that that's not God's ideal, what's going on there? You see how when the kingdom of God intersects a fallen and broken world, you get all kinds of complex issues that you have to deal with that were not God's original intention. So here are some of the complexities that we deal with. The first, I just put together a bullet list. So the first one I wrote down is adultery, sexual immorality, is the leading cause of divorce, but it's not the only cause. I would be honest and say that I have officiated wedding ceremonies where I have been very uncomfortable thinking to myself, this couple has not done the necessary work and thought for their yes to one another and their yes before God to really be something where they really understand what they're doing. And I know you never really fully understand what you're getting into before you get married, but I just had a hunch, like, I just don't think they get it. And in some cases, I've been right. And so then I start asking questions to myself, like, how are we doing with the premarital classes at our church? Are they really setting people up for success? Do people really understand what they're getting into? The next few verses in the Sermon on the Mount really address your yes being yes and your no being no, and all this nonsense about people swearing and taking oaths, and I swear on my mother's grave, and I swear to God. And he's like, stop all that nonsense. Just be truthful and honest and let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so one of our concerns is, when people get married in our church, is their yes really a yes? Do they really know what that yes means? Oh, here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 seems to expand the permissibility of divorce a bit. Jesus talks about sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about what happens when your spouse deserts you. And how do we define desertion? Is that emotional abuse, physical abuse? There's all kinds of categories of evil, horrible things that happen in the context of marriage. And people really struggle with that. Those are real issues that real people are facing, and they have to ask real questions. But I would also say this, when we're asking the permissibility question, we need to recognize this. Can and should are two very different words. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. There are higher kingdom values in play. Reconciliation, forgiveness, restoration. And I do think that Christians should be biased towards reconciliation, and divorce should always be the last option. Now, you might be able to get divorced quickly when the situation is abusive or obvious, but divorce should always be the last option. And this is where Jesus is speaking in kingdom values into a culture that's very permissive and lax about marriage. Here are a few other thoughts. When people come and ask questions, can I get divorced? Sometimes those questions come with a whole lot of sincerity, a whole lot of pain. There's some nasty stuff going on. And those questions come with reluctance because they want their marriage to work, but it's just fallen and broken. Other times, people have come to me and asked the question, and quite honestly, they were being immature, selfish, and they were just trying to run. And I don't think that there's clean answers for this stuff, right? So it's, can I get divorced? And you lay out your situation. There's not always a clean answer. And listen, when people ask questions, the question doesn't always reveal the script from which they're working. Okay, so one person could ask, can I get divorced? And it could be full of pain and suffering and reluctance and a desire to make the marriage work. Another person could ask that same question and it be completely the opposite. I've found the same thing to be true when I've had conversations in our church with people regarding sexual identity issues. Someone that says, I need to talk to you, I'm gay. The script they might be working from is, I'm engaging in a promiscuous gay lifestyle. Or the script they're working from might be, I'm a follower of Jesus. For some reason, I'm attracted to the same sex. I've asked God to take it away. He doesn't. I don't know what to do with that, and it's wrecking me from the inside out. See what I'm saying here? I'm asking you to be mature and wise and loving and being willing to engage in these conversations with other believers, to be helpful. And if you're dealing with some of these issues, I would say don't go it alone. At the end of the day, you have to make a decision, but I would never suggest you make that decision in isolation. You need to involve the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean a dogmatic organization that's going to tell you what you can and can't do. I mean mature followers of Jesus that have your best interest in heart, that really do know the scriptures, that really do fear God, that really do follow the way of Jesus, and really want to help you discern the best course of action. Now, here's another complexity. There's lots of churches. And so I know believers who, if they don't hear what they want to hear, get a stamp of approval from the believers in their church, they're just going to go a few miles down the road to the next church and ask the same question. It's like when we keep going to get another opinion from another doctor. I'm going to keep asking until I get the answer that I want. What do you do about that? I don't know. That's a tough one. One last thought, and our time is up. Cohabitation. This is an interesting one. This has become very popular in our society. Parents advising their children, you know what you should do? You should move in together for a while to find out if you really should get married. And genuinely, I know good people that genuinely think that is a wise move. And I want to speak to that for a moment and say, listen, even sociologists, not Jesus followers, are saying bad idea. That divorce rates among people who buy into the cohabitation before marriage idea, divorce rates are much higher. It's not working. Now, so that's one of the reasons why you may have heard this before. Pastor Rob performs office weddings on Thursday afternoons. If you have bought into the cohabitation lie, you're not married, but you are essentially acting like you're married, make it right before God. Go get a marriage license, call Pastor Rob's office, his email will be on the screen, you can call or email. And by the way, when you email Pastor Rob at that email address, our assistant handles a lot of emails and figures out what to do with them, so please don't write a 6-page personal discourse on your entire life, because there's other eyes on that. But you can simply say, I wanna schedule one of those office weddings. That's why we have things like divorce and beyond, because divorce hurts. And there's all kinds of stuff to work through when you've had to deal with divorce. That's why we have marriage seminars and workshops. That's why we have premarital courses. But my last piece of advice here, and then we'll close in prayer, would be this. I would say that I'm a pretty good dad and a pretty good husband. I don't think I'm great. And I will also say this. The extent to which I'm a good dad or a good husband is directly related to my discipleship, my following of Jesus, the transformation that God is doing in my life as I continue to follow Jesus more faithfully and he makes me more like the man he created me to be. I become a better husband and a better father naturally. And so my advice for all of us is that we all actively own and engage in our discipleship, our following of Jesus. So my final question for you this weekend is this. What's your next growth step? Whether you're single or married, what's your next spiritual growth step so that you can continue on actively engaged in discipleship? I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll pray. Just a reminder, the orientation to the vineyard is going on in the community room, and prayer team and communion available as always after I pray. So let's pray. God, thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy that both gives us a fresh start and empowers us to become more like the people you created us to be going forward. We're grateful for all of it. Jesus, we want to follow you. To be citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for showing us the way. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.